Okay, so let me see. Fivefold ministry was mentioned a few times.
Check it. Come on.
Okay, we'll start the question and answer time now. That's right.
We're already over the schedule time. You went over your...
I went over a little bit. Okay, fivefold ministry. What was mentioned a few times. What is it?
Ephesians chapter 4.
4?
4? 5? 5?
4.
5. 4. God gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors, some to be teachers. That's commonly referred to as fivefold ministry. It's five gifts that I've given to the church to equip the church to be the ministers that we're called to be. So there's different terminologies for them, but don't get hung up on the terminology. Just know that they're different functions. That people function differently. And I think Chris said it very well this morning. It's not just about a title, it's about a function. And primarily our greatest title and our function is to be sons and daughters of God. But God has given us certain gifts to the church, and we have to know what our function is to the church. If you're called to be a teacher, you have the ability to release the principles of God into people's lives through the presence of God. If you're called to be an evangelist, you are called to release the love of God and the salvation of God through people's life. If you're called to be a prophet, I believe you're called to release the purposes of God, to reveal the purposes of God in people's lives. I believe apostles are called to release the plan of God in the earth, the strategies of God in the earth. And so those different callings and different gifts and functions function in different ways. But that doesn't give us a reason not to do what we're called to do here. So that's a simple answer to the fivefold ministry. And there's a lot of people who have written a lot better books on and stuff like that. You could read and study about it. But just know we're all different, and we're given different functions in the church that help to make us who we are, to grow up, the Bible says, to the full measure of the man. That's what we want, the full measure of the stature of Jesus. And so that's why you have different gifts. Even among us, there's different gifts here that are called to help to equip you in a certain way and to be what God's called you to be. So that's what we want to do. Now they're going to read and tell you the real thing.
Yeah, it's just reference. It's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And it says, "And he gave some to the apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." And it goes on, but, I just want to, talk a little bit, just basically what Bob said as well, but kind of, fivefold ministry is really for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry. And the fivefold ministry, there's a grace, and the grace that's on the fivefold ministry is to really equip the saints for the work of ministry. The fivefold ministry is not up here. The fivefold ministry really is right here to equip the saints. It's equipping the saints for what God has for them. And there's a specific grace on each of the fivefold ministries. And for example, a prophet, the grace that's on the prophet is to release people to see and hear and hear what the word of the Lord is. It's to equip them. So there's different graces that are on the fivefold. Does every believer, are they a part of the fivefold ministry? No. Most believers are saints. And most believers are the saints doing the work of ministry, and the fivefold is there to equip the saints. The gift, see, there's a difference between gifts of the Holy Spirit and gifts to the church. The gifts to the church are the fivefold ministry to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Just because someone prophesies doesn't mean that they're a prophet. Does that make sense? There's an office of a prophet that it equips people to prophesy. It's the same with evangelism. It doesn't, just because you evangelize doesn't make you an evangelist. Every believer is called to evangelize. The office of evangelist, the specific office of evangelist, is really equip people to do their stuff, to actually get out there and do this stuff. A true evangelist will move in holiness, power, miracle, signs, and wonders. And that is to equip the saints for the stuff. And you know, and yeah, and I could go on and on, but Todd, just share it a little bit too.
Yeah, it says that some are this and some are that and some are this and some are that, and it's to equip us, you know, to build you guys up and to get you kicked out of the boat so that you can be like Jesus. So this, all these gifts, you know, they're, that each person has their thing, is to come up underneath you, to kick you out. You're not supposed to come and look for the evangelist or look for the prophet. The prophet's supposed to come up under you and kick you out of the boat, whether you like it or not. And Jesus, if you look at this, it says that we're supposed to grow up into the full measure of Christ, into the fullness of Christ, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You have to look at this, and so we say, well, some people are this and some are that, which is true, but Jesus was an apostle, he was a prophet, he was an evangelist, he was a pastor, and he was a teacher. He was all of them. And so each of us has our different part, but you're to be that exact thing. You can have all five parts in your life. You're not limited to one. Yeah. And then once that develops in your life, you're going to lean towards one as a stronger sometimes. But you can actually equip people in that same thing, and that's what you're to do. And it's not supposed to be anything else, but you're supposed to be the apostle, which we all say, one of the things that scares me the most is when someone comes up to me and says, "Hi, I'm an apostle." I'm like, oh, gosh. Oh, Lord.
I'm all five members of the fivefold ministry.
No, but
or they
serious.
Give you the card.
So the way to really see,
and I'm the fourth member of the Trinity.
The
as
way
well.
To the way to see an apostle, the way to see that is for when someone comes up to you, they don't want to tell you what they are. They want to come up underneath of you and serve you and help you to step into what God's called you to be.
Yeah.
So don't like be careful with that stuff, because it's all about humility. And once this thing hovers above your head, an apostle is supposed to be the servant of all, the least of everything. And we look at it in a different way. We hear apostle, this and that, but it's different.
I just want to say as well is, if you're called into the fivefold ministry and you really feel like you're called into a fivefold ministry, there'll be a burning... there'll be a burning grace in your heart, and it'll be confirmed by other people. And the grace that's on that fivefold, for example, if you're a teacher, the grace of a teacher will rest upon you. There will be a grace. There will be a identifying grace upon your life in that area. Right? You know, it scares me because some people run around with these cards and stuff like that, and you look at their life, and there's no grace for that. I mean, they're not functioning in that. They're not equipping people in that, but they want a title. They want to feel better about themselves by a title. God's not really interested in titles. He's interested in the grace that's upon the person, and he gives grace for the function.
I'm going to second that motion.
I'm going to second it, too.
Okay, go ahead, Tom.
Okay, next question.
Tom, do it. Do it. Do it.
I think there's several different...
Dan's not here. We're loose.
We're loose, totally.
Several different forms of this question. When I pray for someone and they don't get healed, is that me not praying in faith? Why were they not healed?
I know exactly what Todd's going to say.
Faith that speaks to the mountain.
Well, when Jesus prayed for somebody, did it ever not happen? Ever? Okay. Did he tell you to walk like him? All right. So what did Jesus walk in? Faith, right? Zero identity crisis, right? Okay. So we're all growing up. We're growing. We're moving from faith to faith. All right, so what you don't want to do is beat yourself up, because I've had people where you talk about this and they prayed and prayed and prayed and lost someone, and I have too. And I've prayed and prayed and prayed and lost somebody.
I have too.
And it hurts and it doesn't feel good. But if you ever go away from the very fact that Jesus said, whatever you speak to, whatever mountain you speak to, if you have faith, it'll move. If you try to incorporate excuses of why they didn't, and say, well, it was because of them, or it was because of this, or it was because of that. Don't ever look to any excuse. Always say, God, you've told me that I can walk just like Jesus walked. He walked in a full measure of faith, and that's available for you. That's available to you. Look, in Matthew 17,
and we use this, it always comes up, the same thing, it comes up. Matthew 17, the disciples had been given authority in Matthew 10 to go to preach the kingdom, to heal the sick, to cleanse lepers, to raise the dead, cast out devils. They were given authority and they did it. And they were out there doing the stuff. And when Jesus went up on the Mount of Transfiguration, I'm telling you this because it's what I live by. This is how I handle this, okay? So you got to hear where this is the revelation that I have on it, okay? Peter, James, and John were up there with him. Jesus had given authority to the disciples to do it. They were doing it. They came upon an epileptic, and it didn't happen. And so Jesus comes down into town, and the man comes to Jesus and says, help my son. He suffers terribly from this and this and this. And he says, I brought him to your disciples, and they couldn't do it. Jesus looked at them all because they're all there, but the only ones that had the authority to do it were his disciples. And he said, you perverse and corrupt generation, how long shall I bear with you? How long will I be with you? Bring the boy to me. So the man brought the boy to Jesus. Did Jesus do the miracle? Yes. Did it happen through the disciples? No. Was it possible to happen through the disciples? Yes. Jesus corrected his disciples and said, you perverse and corrupt generation, meaning you twisted thinking, your mind got so fixed on the issue. Bring the boy to me. So he's a good teacher. So if I take that in and a miracle doesn't happen when I pray, that doesn't mean that there was something wrong with the boy. That doesn't mean that there was something wrong with me. That means that I'm growing from faith to faith, and it's a cross, and it's a hard one to bear. It is, but it's part of the gospel. It means that you're not going to allow circumstances to stand in the way or excuses to stand in the way from the very truth of God's word. God said, whatever you speak to, it'll move if you have faith. So that means when he said to the disciples, like, you perverse and corrupt generation, he's correcting them. He wouldn't correct them if they didn't have the authority to do it. So they had the authority to do it, but it didn't. So when they pulled away after Jesus did the miracle, was it God's will to heal the boy? Yes. Did it happen when the disciples prayed? No. It's the only noted account in Scripture, in the Bible, about when it didn't happen. It's the only one. So you can't go outside of that because Jesus is perfect theology. So it didn't happen and it should have. So Jesus corrects them and then they say, why couldn't we? And he says, because of your unbelief. He doesn't say because this demon was huge. He doesn't say because this sickness was one of the worst kinds. He doesn't say that. He says because of your unbelief. For I tell you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will speak to this mountain, move, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. If he was talking about a devil, it would be really weird because he couldn't have put in, and nothing will be impossible for you. He gave an unhinged promise that if unbelief is removed and it's not in the way, faith will move and every mountain bows. So instead of grabbing for excuses, we should grab for this one, because this is the only noted place in Scripture where it didn't happen. And then Jesus said, however, and it seems like a monkey wrench. Seems like, okay, well, I knew there was a however. I knew something was going to be whacked in here. Jesus said, this type only comes out by prayer and fasting. Okay, so if Jesus was talking about the devil, he wasn't talking about the demon. He was addressing the specific issue of unbelief. Do you understand? The disciples said, why couldn't we? Point blank question, point blank answer, your unbelief. Point blank. Then he says, this type. What type? What's he addressing? Unbelief. This type of what? Demon? No, it's been taught that way for a long time. But Jesus wasn't talking about a devil. He was talking about unbelief. This type of twisted thinking. This type of getting your eyes and your mind. I go through this all the time. I pray for paraplegics. If I had faith, they'd get out of that chair. If Jesus prayed for them, would they move? Absolutely, dude. What's the difference between he and I? Unbelief needs to be removed out of my thought process, out of my thinking, to where what I see doesn't dominate what I know in my heart. Because sometimes what we see dominates what God says. I told it before. Jesus told the disciples, I'm going to be crucified and raised the third day. The third day, the disciples were not there. Why? Because what they saw on that tree overwhelmed what God told them. So the boy's seizing. He's epileptic. He's seizing. They're praying. It's not working. Come out of him. It's not working. Come out of him. It's not working. Now they're trying to look inside to figure out what they're doing wrong. If Jesus was here, it would move. What are we doing wrong? What's going on? What's going on? So they're flustered. And that's where we get to. We don't see it move, so all of a sudden we try to reach for solutions and how to fix it. How to fix it. What do we do? Oh my gosh, what are we doing wrong? You're not doing anything wrong. You want this thing just as bad as God wants to give it to you. But this involves a pressing in, a consecration to principle, saying, I'm not going for any excuses. I'm not bowing to the left or to the right. I'm going after this thing because Jesus says it's possible. I don't need an excuse. Jesus didn't have any, so I'm not going to adopt any. I'm going to press in, praying, prayer and fasting. Fasting, crying out, God, denying your body one of the things it loves the most. That doesn't mean fasting is a method, because if it becomes a method, it becomes works, and if it becomes works, it's not fasting. It's works. You're trying to work your way to move God. God doesn't move because you fast. Fasting moves you out of the way so God can move. Consecrating yourself to prayer and principle, growing in intimacy to where you see things the way He sees things, to where your experience will no longer dictate or determine or manipulate the way the Word says, but your Word of God in your heart will well up and the Word will dominate and thump any experience apart from truth.
That's how you remove the unbelief. Listen to what he's saying, because sometimes you can just listen to the preaching and it's motivating, but listen to the truth, because the truth is really what's going to remove it. If you read this, read it. Mark 9, what was that? Matthew what?
Matthew 17.
Matthew 17. Both the same. Mark 9, Matthew 17. Write these down. Because if you look at the context of it, Jesus just came off the Mount of Transfiguration. You can't miss what he said at the beginning. It was because he came from a different perspective. He saw from a different perspective. And if you see that, that's why he said, this kind cometh not by, out but by prayer and fasting, because that's what changed his perspective, because he was in the Father's presence. He was in intimacy. They saw, even John and Peter were up there with him, and they saw him transfigured. So they saw from a different dimension. You take Matthew 17 and Mark 19, then go read Acts 3, Peter, John at the gate, beautiful, and then Acts 4, where then write those scriptures down and read them. You'll see that their perspective changed on the mountain too. And when they came to Gate Beautiful, they saw that man that was 35 years paralyzed in a completely different way. And when they were called before the Pharisees and they said, these men that are unlearned, yet they speak with authority and have great power. And they took note that they had been with Jesus. That's what changed their twisted thinking. Their perspective was because of the mountain, the top experience. So that's the whole key. What he said in the first sentence, what he said, Jesus was on the top of Mount Transfiguration and he came down and he had a different perspective. That's how we're going to remove unbelief, by seeing his perspective. So it's
good.
Oh, Matthew 17, he said. Mark chapter 9. Those are both the same story. And then if you go to Acts 3 and Acts 4, you see Peter and John in a very similar experience, where this man had been passed by many times and not healed, and they see him from a different perspective. And then even the religious people take note that they had been with Jesus, and that's the difference between us and those. That's how unbelief is going to remove from us, is by getting that different perspective that comes from being on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus.
And one of the things that Satan will try to do, because he's already doing it, I can hear it already, is that you have prayed for people and you've lost them. And then all of a sudden, Satan will have you try to beat yourself up because you weren't in a place that you needed to be. How could you have been in a place that you needed to be if you didn't even know how to get there? So what he tries to do is he tries to take the word and twist it and say, well, you didn't have enough faith. That's the reason why they're not here today. It's your fault. Wrong. We're growing. We're moving from faith to faith. We're moving from glory to glory. It's the grace of God. Truth becomes... just like we talked, all of a sudden your heart sees truth, takes a breath of fresh air, and you start to walk in a new truth that you never saw before, and then you go ahead and you go for this thing, and you don't bow out, you don't move left or right, and the very thing that tried to attack you and stomp your life and try to take you out will become one of your greatest strengths.
Yeah, that's right. Yes, that was good. Say that again.
One of the things that tried to take you out, one of the things the devil tried to use to take you out and to manipulate you away from God and to give up on prayer and to give up on going after this thing, will become one of the greatest places of your success in thumping the devil, if you don't allow it to push you away, but you allow it to push you closer to God, to where you go after this thing and you say, not again.
That's right.
It seems to me that, you know, this is a... I just feel in my heart that there is individuals here that have been discouraged, that you've lost some individuals, or you haven't seen the breakthrough that you wanted to. Who's that? You know, just raise your hand. You just, you know, I feel like this is a wonderful opportunity for you to get into Hope Land. and to come out of discouragement land, come out of the room of discouragement and go into the room of hope. And hope is Jesus. Hope is not a feeling. Hope is a person. And hope wants to fill you. He wants to fill you with the courage and the strength not to back down, but to continue to go after this thing, go after the very thing that you're created to. This is your inheritance. This is your destiny.
Right on, Chris.
Just something that tends to come out also, Dan Moeller, who's not been able to be here this week, is usually part of our group, and something that he tends to point out at this point is that our focus also tends to, I mean, it just so easily switches back to ourself and how we feel as a result of them not getting healed. And it's just, you just need to be reminding ourselves, it's not about us. It's not about us. It's not about how, you know, that we failed or that we did something wrong and therefore we're discouraged and we're not going to try that again because we're embarrassed now. I mean, sometimes our reputation, we feel like, is on the line as we step out to pray for somebody. And you know what? Our reputation just has to die anyway. So make that just a good opportunity to let your reputation die. And like, okay, Lord, it doesn't matter. Your word is what matters. Your word is true, and I'm going to live for your word. And just it's just a great opportunity to let that reputation die. Good. A good follow-up question to that is how do you respond though when you've prayed for someone? I'm kind of I think I'm putting this question into words, different words. But how do you respond to somebody else? How do you encourage them when you've prayed for them and they haven't been healed? So that there's that not that awkwardness or whatever on their part.
Yeah, this is what I've done in the past, and I never want the person to feel like they're it's because of them, that they don't have enough faith. I never want them to go away feeling like they don't have enough faith. I'm not going to put the blame on them. What I tend to do is if I don't see a breakthrough, first of all, let me back up and say there is a difference between a healing and a miracle. And oftentimes, you know, you don't see something, bam, just like that. A lot of times that's a miracle and we think, oh, God's not moving. But what I've seen is people, you lay your hands upon them and it didn't happen right then and there. But a few hours later, something shifted in their body and they were completely healed. So one of the things that I like to do is I like to encourage people, listen, as I'm praying for you, God is doing something. Even though we don't see something, you might not see something here. We pray for a while. We might not see anything here, but I want to encourage you to thank God for what he's doing right now. I want you to get in a place of thanksgiving. Thank God for what he's doing. For the believer, I say, thank God for what he's doing. You know he loves you. You know he wants you healed. First of all, healing, I mean, a sickness and disease, we've got to get our theology right. Sickness and disease is not from God. He doesn't give it to his people to teach them something. You know, Bill says this, Bill Johnson says this, if I was to do that to my kids and beat my kids to teach them a lesson, I'd be thrown into prison. So God doesn't give sickness and disease to believers to teach them something. What I like to tell people is I like to say, right now, I want to encourage you. Just thank God for what he's doing. I want to partner with you in prayer. As you leave, as the Holy Spirit brings it to my mind, I'm going to pray for you. And then another thing I do, if they're a believer, I say, I want you to get in your word. I want you to go through your Bible, and I want you to study divine healing. I want you to study divine healing and what God says about healing and how he paid for your healing. If it's a non-believer, what I'll say is, I don't understand right now why you're not getting your miracle, but I guarantee you this, every time you come to my mind, I'm going to be praying for you because God loves you and he wants you well. God loves you and he wants you well. There's been times where I've prayed for people on the street that have been in wheelchairs. They've been in wheelchairs, they're handicapped. I'm not going to make excuses of why they didn't get up out of the wheelchair. I'm not going to do that. But what I will do is say is, you know what? God wants you well. God wants you well. And see, it's my responsibility to represent Christ well at this moment. The reason why is because that person is going to be approached again. And if they don't have a good encounter with me, the next time someone else comes, there's going to be a wall. So I'm going to say, you know what? God loves you, and I'm going to be praying for you. I know that God wants to heal you. Does that make sense? I know that these guys have something to share as well.
What I would do is that when I pray for when you pray for someone, you command something to go, and you don't get to see it go. The one that feels awkward is you. Because honestly, they're not expecting anything. Really. So you feel more awkward than anything. Like you prayed for them, it didn't happen. They weren't expecting it anyway. They think you might be crazy. And so, hey, cool. You know what? I honestly is one of the things that this is all about love is what I'd say and what I say constantly is, look, I just appreciate the very fact that you would let me pray for you. Thank you so much. I just want to tell you that God loves you and you're absolutely amazing. I just want to just leave you with that and thank you for the privilege and back away and just be humble and love them. It's they really don't expect that, and most times they're actually looking to see what's in it for you. So they're looking at what's the catch, like nobody does anything for nothing. They're looking for you to get them into position to pray your prayer. People have been approached with people from the gospel, and it hasn't always been pretty. So just love them. But when you walk away, hope, faith grabs a hold of something and we don't let go. So when you walk away, you didn't miss anything. It's impossible for God to do nothing. The word nothing is impossible for God. So just the very fact that you love them, you might have prevented a suicide. You have no idea how big it is. So just thank them for the privilege of letting you pray for them. Bless them and say, I hope you have a great day. I'm sorry to interrupt you today. Bless you. Thank you. And walk away. And they'll be really weirded out because you didn't want anything from them.
That's good. And as long as there's grace to keep praying for them, I'm pretty stubborn with stuff like that. Sometimes there's a grace that lifts and you just... But if you have grace, man, I go after 10, 12 times. And I used to be so zealous that every time I'd get louder, you know, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Ah! And then
would you pray in tongues real loud too?
Like I mean, really? So I actually do the opposite now. Last week we were in a Power and Love school and there's a young man, he really wanted his sister healed and he was praying for her. And I command her. And every time he'd get harder. And I finally just dialed him back. Sorry, man. Did I really do that? Were you joking? I'm sorry. I know you're fragile. But here's what the Bible says. And here's what I used to do when I used to run triathlons. I used to say, God help!
Wow.
So, no, the Bible says this, and the God of peace will soon crush Satan. I could say that to my
brother. When was that, Bob?
In my dreams.
Yeah.
The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. I'm serious now. What I do is I actually get quieter. Every time I pray, I get quieter. In the name of Jesus, I command. Why? Because sometimes the more volume you have, the less certain you are of who you are and your identity. And so you notch up the volume because you feel less secure in your authority. So I just do what's opposite naturally to me. Because my mind wants to... So my faith notches up, but I bring it down because that's where my faith is. That's what works for me. Also because I found out I was just losing my voice. So I find it works. Seriously, sometimes I get really monotone. And it's just because it doesn't matter what the tone of my voice is. It's the authority in the name of Jesus you're praying. So if there's a grace to keep praying for someone, honor them, man. Don't beat them up, you know. But keep praying as many times as you can. And if the grace lifts, you just bless them, release the kingdom, and go. And know that you love never fails. So you didn't fail because you loved them.
And also, don't pray for people for you. Be very careful about approaching people for you. Because if you do, you'll be rejected. If you're praying for people from him, you can't be rejected because love never fails. So be very careful in your approach. And getting louder doesn't scare the devil away.
Right. It's good.
It doesn't. But don't go up to people because you want a testimony or because you want to pray for them. Go up to people because God loves them. And ask God in the secret place, Father, I'm asking you to give me your heart so that when I approach people, it's because you love them. It's not because I want to see a miracle. So your perspective is everything in this thing.
Hey, can I say something about being in the community and business settings as well, approaching people and praying for people? You really deserve to honor business settings. I used to be so loud in business settings to try to create something. And, you know, I've got thrown out of different places and In the past, you know, I'd rejoice. You know, people would rejoice. Oh, wow, we're persecuted for Christ. The reality is, I was just being stupid. You know what I mean? Just being stupid. I never had the manager come back and shake my hand. Thank you, Chris, so much. You know, every time you're in here, you know, you help our business. You know, my responsibility as a believer should be able to help wherever I'm at, to serve. And so just use wisdom when you're in business settings. I'm not talking about backing down by any means, but I am saying, you know, don't try to create a scene. Don't try to create a scene so you'll have attention. Allow the Holy Spirit to create the scene. Because when the Holy Spirit creates the scene, there'll be some results. But when you try to do something, when you try to make something happen on your own, and you try to gather a bunch of people and you're really loud on your own, it doesn't really profit anything. Does that make sense? Yes. And so just want to encourage you with that. The reason why I say this is because we have some very zealous students at Bethel School of Supernatural Ministry. And they do, I mean, you just have to tell them, like, hey, you know, sometimes they don't think. Like, you know, a couple years ago, they'd have fire tunnels, like a hamburger place, In-N-Out. They'd line like 15 people up and they'd have a fire tunnel. And it's like, you know, guys, it's probably not the best thing to do that when customers come through. You know, this is a business. You know, I know that you want to see everyone get healed, but don't line 20 people up inside the front thing. You know, just probably not the best thing. So there is some wisdom, you know, like when you're in business settings as well. Don't try to create a scene. Allow the Holy Spirit to create the scene. Does that make sense? But don't back down. Don't allow fear to control you. Just go for it, but use wisdom in your settings, wherever you're at. All right?
Todd, you were hitting on something in terms of motivation, this question. How do you go up to people and pray for them without feeling like you're collecting scalps? And I think the whole issue of motivation, what if you see some motivation inside of yourself as you're going out to do this and you realize, uh-oh, I could have some wrong motivation. My motivation is to give a testimony at church. My motivation is to, you know, to tell the story later on, and it's really not love. What do you do once you see that kind of a negative motivation inside of yourself?
Todd has 5 steps, so get ready to write these down. 5 steps to the right motivation.
You guys ready? All right, hurry up. Tell me when you're
ready. This is awesome. This is probably, I'm glad this came up.
It's the most profound, honestly.
In our school that we did in Virginia, we talked about this too.
Yeah.
Yeah, you remember that? Listen, these 5 core values that Todd's going to talk about, I really encourage you to write these down because this is something that you're going to be able to impart to your church and just friends around. And this is, you know, this is something that we should have talked about earlier.
It's
kind of a bummer that we talked about the last part.
All right, I'll start it off, but like these guys know, so we can probably do it.
I'll do the first one. You can do the last one.
First one is love.
Second one is love.
Third one is love.
Yeah, the fifth one is love.
No, that's the fourth.
We missed number four. Yeah, number four is love, too.
It's the fivefold healing ministry.
Now, how you write that down is L-O-V-E. That's 4, but it's still 5. It's the 5 steps.
Fold of love. 5
love,
steps.
Love, 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 love.
Motivation love. To love.
Here's the deal. Your motivation has to be the love of God for them.
This whole conference
has been geared towards teaching you about the motivation factor behind what you're doing, what you're saying, that Jesus was the Word made flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the Word was God. And in 1 John it says that God is love. So Jesus was the visible image of the invisible God. So Jesus was the visible image of what love looked like. When you saw Him, it looked like love. When you heard Him, it sounded like love. When He did what He did, He did everything He did as love in action. So we're supposed to be like Jesus. Everything He did, whether He spoke to the Pharisees, whatever He did, He spoke in love. So how do you keep from collecting scalps? First of all, that's a great question. The answer is quick. Don't be selfish. This is not about you. It's not about a trophy. It's not about how many people got healed. It's not about how many people you prayed into that you got to pray your prayer. That's selfish and that's twisted. It's actually everything evil's in there. It's in James. It's not okay. It's all about love. It's the love of God for them. The love of God. You've been given the ministry of reconciliation to reconcile people back to the Father. Jesus isn't the way to heaven. He's the way to the Father. So you've been given the same ministry of bringing people back into relationship with the Father. What was lost, Jesus came back to get back. Right? We lost relationship. So this is all about relationship, pointing people to relationship, living in relationship, being an example of what love looks like. When I talked the other night on Thursday, it was all about what you can. You're representing people at your job. You're representing people in your, you know, at your. You're representing Jesus to your people. I mean, you're representing Jesus to your family, to your job place, to your school. You want to be what love looks like.
Yeah.
In every action, in every aspect of your life. This is what the whole conference is about. Yeah. Power and love. Because the power of God flows through the love of God. So when your perspective is love, power is a natural byproduct out of that.
Yeah. Okay, let me just say this too, because I think this will help somebody. I've dealt with this question a lot in my heart. And I almost can be introspective to the point of annoying the Holy Spirit. Like, oh God, please show me if there's anything, if there be any wicked way in me. And that... There's something that's just religious about that, because God will work through you even when you have mixed motivation.
Yeah.
He sent the disciples out and they came back high five and demons submitted to us in your name. Then they argued about who's the greatest in the kingdom of God. They wanted one wants to sit in the right, one's going to sit in the left. They even got their mom to petition Jesus for that. Their motivation was not perfect, but God still used them. And in the process of maturing, the Holy Spirit dealt with the motivation of their heart. So let's not be religious and point out other people's false motivation or look for our own. Let's let the Holy Spirit, He's an amazing teacher and can show that to you in your heart. But God will still use you even if you have mixed motivation. I mean, I'm sure that there's motivations we don't know about because we have blind spots, but the Holy Spirit's there and He's going to work through us. And if we're seeking to grow in Him, then there's going to be greater grace released in us. And if we seek to not have more love, but to become love, right? That because He's love, and so we want to become that. And if that's our prayer, I think He will deal with some of the motivations of our heart. But don't become so introspective that it paralyzes you. Like, oh, I better not pray for that person because I'm thinking what might happen and what a great testimony it might be. So therefore, God's probably... What are you doing? You're psyching yourself out already. Forget about that, all right? God, perfect me in love. And whatever motivation, I'm just going to do this because this is pleasing to you and you can deal with my heart. Does that make sense?
Yeah, and just along that same line, when you do spot something... And you realize, wow, I'm doing it because of what somebody else might think of me, or this might make me look good, or even it could be a negative thing inside, like, wow, I just yelled at my kids, or, you know, there's something, you see something negative inside yourself, how can I minister to this person love when there's this junk inside of me, you know, I just had this thought or whatever. You know, it just takes a split second to get right with God. You don't have to go through this long process, oh, I can't pray for this person in line here at the grocery store because I just, you know, had this wrong thought. Just like, oh, hey, Lord, here it is, and I'm back right with you right now. You know, you love me. Thank you, Father, you love me, and you love this person here. Okay, I'm going for it. See, it just don't get caught up in that. That's what the enemy does. He wants us to get all confused, whatever. Go right back into relationship. I think that's what Todd was saying. Go right back into relationship with God, and then it can just flow out right at that point. You know, whether you have feelings or not, whether you feel like you love that person, you can choose to love them right at that point.
Yeah, just a couple of things. Colossians 3, it says, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Excellent. And let the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your heart and mind. I think it's just important that that has to be our motivation. But secondly, know that the umpire of your heart is the Holy Spirit. And so if there's curveballs that are coming in that are trying to get inside of your heart and areas that are not love, just say, hey, man, you're out. I'm saying that's out. I'm not allowing that to come into my heart. Holy Spirit, thank you for identifying that. It was a curveball that tried to come in right here in my heart. I'm not receiving that. I'm going to allow everything to be out of love. And then thirdly, I just encourage you guys, really, just keep focusing on heaven. Keep focusing on heaven. And Jesus is perfect theology, like Todd said. Jesus is perfect theology. So let's just keep looking at Jesus. And, you know, don't question our motives. Allow the Holy Spirit to search us. And just keep focusing on Jesus. What was Jesus' life all about? How did He move? How did He walk? That's the way that I want to walk. I want to walk in love. I want to walk in love and partner with the dove.
Strike!
Sorry. Okay. That was cool. The umpire thing, I couldn't get
it. You like that?
Sorry.
That's awesome. Hey, you know, that was my first job as an umpire.
Really?
Yeah.
Okay, we're going to do one more question, and then I've got some. I've never done this before. We're going to have like a series, like a rapid fire questions here.
Okay.
In a second. The last question is, how do we recognize a demon?
I don't think there's one.
It's usually sitting in the front seat in church.
Ow.
Just kidding.
Just joking.
Wow.
I'm just everyone kidding. On the front row, listen.
Honestly, with me and my heart, man, this kind of causes some controversy, but this is what I believe, so deal with it, because I love you. I believe it's impossible for a Christian to be possessed, but I believe it's very possible for a Christian to be oppressed. Okay, so I think a lot of times when you're dealing with your brothers and sisters, you're not dealing with so much possession, but very much oppression. Mm-hmm. And I believe there's a process of taking truth and making sure that truth sticks in there, so lies have to go, so that oppression has no longer a hold in their life. You can tell a lot about a person by looking in their eyes, by asking God, just asking God to give you his heart for people, man, because God's heart is not for you to be boasting and casting out demons. God's heart is not even for you to go demon hunting. God's heart is not even for you to, like, boast that you're Mr. Deliverance. God's heart is for you to be a Christian. God's heart is for you to become love. Jesus didn't, like, have a deliverance ministry. He didn't go searching for demons. But when they came and he was there, because he was love, they shouted out, "Oh, my goodness. Look at what's on the scene. What have you to do with us before our time?"
That's good. See, it's better if they recognize you first.
Yeah. So instead of like looking for them, it'd be good if they can spot you coming.
Oh, here he comes. Let's get out before he comes.
And honestly, yeah. The eye thing, and like I said, you know, when I said, I want to have like a Paul and Silas when they're in the prison and everything shakes and the jailer comes up and says, "What must I do to be saved? What must I do to have this in my life?" I believe that we can grow in such a place of love where your thing's not going to be demon hunting or recognizing it. It's just going to be exposed because you've become the truth in your life. And so that's, just be careful about how to.
That's good. Let me just add this to that. We spend a lot of time focusing on the causes of things rather than the solution. And so if it's a demon or if it's a generational curse or if it's a root of anger or whatever, we try to identify the cause of things rather than this deal with the solution, and that's Jesus. So whether someone's sick because of a demon, how do you know if it's a demon? How do you know if it's a generational curse? How do you know if it's something natural? How do you know if it's something, whatever? You don't see Jesus doing that. You just see him saying, "Be healed." And I think that's just, I think we do just overly complicate things sometimes. And let's just make it simple and go right to the solution. And sometimes there is a process and things you might go through. And I know some people have a different experience, but maybe because I have a short attention span sometimes, I don't really have time to go hunting for things. I just want Jesus to come in and invade that thing. And that's just my heart. So hear my heart in that. I'm not saying it's bad to go after those things necessarily, but sometimes it can be a distraction and actually lead you on a trail where you could have gotten there right now. That makes sense.
Yeah, that makes sense. And another thing, I totally agree with Todd. I don't believe that Christians can be possessed. I believe that they can be heavenly oppressed. And a lot of oppression is strongholds in the mind.
Yes.
They are thought processes. They are continual thought processes over months and years, and it becomes a stronghold over their mind. And what overcomes strongholds is encounters with God's love and God's truth to rip away the lies. If you believe a lie, you empower a lie. Does that make sense? It's just real important that, you know, there's a lot of stuff that people want to focus on demons and stuff like that. I really feel like it's healthy for believers not to deny demons, but not to focus on demons. And if you give a demon attention, you know, what does a demon want? It wants your attention, and it's going to disguise itself in many different things. You know, so it's very important that, you know, you're talking to someone and maybe they're manifesting or whatever. You know, your focus is on Christ. Your focus is not even on the devil that's manifesting in front of you. Who cares if they're on the ground or not? Your focus is still on Jesus. And in that process, you're treating that person. If you're going to do a deliverance on someone, you're treating that person like a person. You're not treating that person like a devil. You're treating that person as they have self-value. And you're gentle with that person. You're not shaking that person. You're very gentle and you're ministering the love of God. It's just real important for anyone that has that heart. You're like, oh, I want to do deliverance ministry. Just know this, that whoever you're ministering to, you know, whether out there in the street or out in the church, that person is a person. And you know, the devil wants to embarrass people. The devil loves embarrassing people. And I just encourage you, treat people like people when they're going through deliverance. And, you know, just treat them like a person. And I could go on about this, I'm not going to.
One more point, Tom.
Okay.
Do yourself a favor. Stop reading deliverance books right now. Start reading the Bible and asking God to reveal to you His heart and asking Holy Spirit to be your best friend and allowing God. And I'm not beating up people that have written them. I'm telling you that so many times we search books and we seek manuals and we want this because we don't have relationship and we try to apply deliverance as a method instead of a lifestyle. So be very careful in that, because Holy Spirit wants to breathe upon the word, establish a serious relationship with you, where He's closer than a brother, and He knows whether there's a devil on the scene or not, and He'll let you know. Okay?
And some people really need, I'm sorry, some people just need a hug of hope, guys. Listen, some people just have oppressed, you know, their mind's oppressed, and they need a hug of hope. They get the devil off their back. Tom, go ahead.
Yeah, lightning round. Okay, here you go. 10 seconds.
Lightning round. Come on.
Here we go. Todd, will you be having a healing prayer time tonight at the end of your session? Will you be praying for people?
No. Here's the deal. If I were to have a healing line and I were to be the one praying for people, I have just negated everything that God's done in my heart, and we've just had the conference for no reason at all, except for now everybody's going to come to me. That's not okay. Here's the deal. There are many people that are very equipped. I'm not telling you that I don't like praying for people. I'm telling you that if we're not careful, we'll look at a man of power for the hour and walk away from what God's calling His church to. You guys are the best God's got. You need to think more highly of yourself than you are, because Jesus is Lord and the same Christ that's in me is in you. Okay? So
time's
please
up.
Don't not come because of that.
Yeah. Okay. My 12-year-old will pray for you.
What percentage of street ministry is boldness?
What is that for me?
Whatever. I'm throwing it out. Like,
what percentage of street ministry is boldness?
7. 15. 22.
Love. Love in action.
Love in action.
Love in action is filled with boldness, because Christ is love and Christ Himself is bold. So every part, every time you get out into the community, is love in action. It's bold to get out there.
Healing update. Jesse Farner, the spinal cord injury. Any update on her? What? He was moved out of special care to a specialty hospital, intensive care. Okay. Must be an improvement. Okay. And the woman. Any update on the woman? The brain dead.
Rob. Any?
No update.
No.
Okay.
No update.
Okay. Could you please restate a couple one-liners on love that you say regularly? A couple one-liners on love.
No love, no dove. 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 How's that? That's
awesome. Dan Moeller is the love linebacker.
Just tell people how amazing they are. Encourage somebody. There's no method. Just encourage somebody.
Just about the love of God. One-liners on the love of
Jesus
God.
Jesus loves you, Tom. Yeah.
Jesus loves
Thank
you. Has anyone told you today that Jesus loves you? Do you mean that I'm the first one?
I don't understand.
Okay, we'll move on. We're moving right along. When are you coming back to Petoskey?
When I have an invitation.
Yeah.
Lord willing, and the creek don't rise.
Not in the winter.
Hey!
Next summer, right after the Black Flies.
Yeah.
I've never experienced them. I just heard about them.
Todd, where did you learn how to beatbox?
I grew up in a boys' home when I was younger, and we used to break dance, and I couldn't dance very well, so I just beatboxed. And
time's up. Thank you very much.
What's gotten into him, man?
Thank you, everybody. Let's give a hand for this.
Come on, more questions.
Come on.
You give us three rapid-fire questions.
Come on.
What is that?
It's 444. What does that mean, Tom?
Triple digits.
Prophetically, what does that mean to you?
Who's a prophet?
Triple digits. What does that mean?
4 plus 4 plus 4 equals 12.
Galatians 4:4, the fullest of time.
4:44.
To the world.
4:44. 4:44.
4:44. It's the fullness of time.
13's my luck.
Turn off their mics, please. Turn them off, please. Thank you very much, Salmon. I'll pay you later.